title of the message today is Sticks and Stones, and you've all heard that nursery rhyme, so I'm going to get us started, but don't leave me hanging now. You got to help me finish it out, all right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You think that's a true saying? Is that a good saying? Author Jessamyn West definitely does not think it's a good saying. She wrote this: a broken bone can heal, but the wound a word opens can fester forever. Scripture talks a lot about the power of our words. In fact, Proverbs 18, verse 21 says this, powerful. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. Our tongue is an instrument by which our words make their way out into the world. And Scripture tells us they cause either life or death. In fact, our big idea for this morning, so if you're a note taker, you should definitely write this down. If you leave today remembering one thing, let it be this. Our big idea is your words possess the power of life and death. Read it with me really quickly. Your words possess the power of life and death. Now, I didn't have to tell you this. You already know about the power of your words. I was thinking back to Tessa, my wife, and I. We'll be married 13 years this year, but I was thinking back to my proposal, asking her if she would marry me, and I'm a hopeless romantic, in case you didn't know that about me. So I made these elaborate plans, and I worked and worked and worked on what? The whole scenery, every detail, all of the words that I was going to say to express to this woman that I love her. And I got down on my knee and I asked her the question, will you marry me? And she looked at me and she said words that made me forget all the other words I had been planning to say. She said, yes, I will marry you. Those words stuck with me, so simple yet so profound. You, at the beginning of your career, launching out into the world, you applied for your dream job, and there were 500 applications that came in, and then all of a sudden there were 200, then 100, then 20 applications, and you're going through the process interviewing, and something about the words that you chose to say in that interview caught the attention of the company, and they hired you. Your words have a profound impact on your life. They possess the power of life and death. Let me ask you this. Are you going through a difficult time in your marriage? Think about the words that you're using. Are you having a difficult time if I sneak into your house and you don't know I'm there right before you call the police, right? Is it going to sound like a scene from Cell Block D, people fighting, bickering, going back and forth? It's probably a good idea to start by considering the words you're throwing around in your home. You know, I know this about you because I know it about myself. We want to stay in love with our spouses and we want to stay in love with our children. But our words sort of transcend even those relationships into every relationship we have, into our social circle with our friends, into our school relationships, into our work relationships. Every relationship is impacted in a significant way by the power of our words. So I was thinking, how can we see the power of our words, how words give life in the Scriptures? And I was thinking, you know, you can trace all the way back in the Scriptures, back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1:1, it says, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, so God sort of ticked off the first domino of time and history as we know it began, but you jump forward into the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So even before God ticked off time and history began, the Word, the power of Word was with God. God held the power of Word. And then in the beginning, God uses the power of Word to execute His ideas about creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says this, and God said, He used words, He said, He spoke. He said what? And let there be light. And boom, there was light, the power of the spoken word. Verse 5, it says this, it says, and then God called the light day. God used words to call the light day. And then there was day and there was night the first day. Isn't it interesting that from the very beginning we see in God's nature this thing where He does two things. He creates and He calls. He creates and he calls. He creates and he calls. And you start working your way through Genesis chapter 1. It's like every verse, and God said, and God spoke, and God said, and God spoke. God creates and God calls. God creates and God calls. You get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said this, let us make mankind in our image. Boom. We are the crown of God's creation, made in God's image. The power of life through spoken word. God said, let us make mankind, let us make humankind in our image. God creates and he calls. And he created us, the crown of his creation. Words hold the power of life. They also hold the power of death. You turn over just a couple chapters in Genesis chapter 3. Let me set the scene for you. Adam and Eve are in the garden with God. It's like this utopian experience. And there are all these trees with incredibly good fruit to eat. And God says what to them? Take, it's all yours, except for don't eat the fruit from the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. That's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Satan comes to tempt Eve, and listen what he says. It says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said, he spoke words, he used words to say to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? But from the very beginning, we see this idea of how God uses words to create and to call, to give life. But Satan, the enemy, uses words to tempt, to destroy, to create division between God and humanity. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. He's talking about, he says, the thief comes, by the way, that's Satan. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, the enemy, he wants to destroy life. But I have come to give life, to create life, to make life in you. Let's talk about where our words come from, where our words originate from. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of something coming out of your mouth and you chasing after it. Oh, come back. I want to get that one back. But it just doesn't work that way, does it? Where do our words come from? Well, Jesus talks about this really powerful. Matthew chapter 12. He says, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Huh. Jesus says this, listen, words don't just happen by accident. They start here, and they move through a filter of our heart and then back up through our mouths. Our words come from our heart. They're a reflection of what's in our hearts. Here's the deal. If you'll stop and think before you speak, God will use your words and the power of life through your words in the people around you. God will change people's lives and your life through the power of your words. James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, let me set it up for you. James chapter 3, he's talking about the power of our words, and he sort of sets the scene. He says, the tongue is small, the body's big, just like a bit in the mouth of a horse. You just put a tiny little bit in his mouth, and then you can control his direction and his power in life. In the same way, a rudder, no matter how small, a tiny rudder on a huge ship, no matter how fierce the wind, it will control the direction of that ship in the water. And he says this about the tongue. James chapter 3. James chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. I like to think James is saying, hey, we should be twice as quick to listen as we are to speak. Twice as quick to pay attention to what someone is saying than we are to speak. Let me encourage you with this. Learn to stop and think before you speak. I love the excuses we give for the things we say sometimes. You know, I've been married almost 13 years. It's taken my wife all of that time and some to convince me, no, honey, it doesn't matter if you say, well, I didn't mean it to come across that way. It's still with the words you said. Think of some of the excuses we use. Well, listen, you took it wrong. I didn't mean it that way. How about this one? I'm sorry. It's true. What about this one? I'm sorry. That's just who I am. It's just the way I am. I'm sorry, I'm just keeping it real. You know what? If you knew what it was like to walk in my shoes, if you grew up in the home I did, if you had the relationship with your dad that I did, you would understand why I said what I said. I mean, I'm sorry, I can't be held responsible for what I said. Sometimes I think we believe if we could come up with a good enough excuse, then we could sort of get off the hook and not have to be accountable for the things that we say. But Jesus makes it really clear in Matthew 12, verse 36. He said this. He said, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Does that scare anyone else to death? You know, the message is a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson wrote a paraphrase of scripture. It's really powerful. Listen to what his paraphrase says. His paraphrase says, every one of these careless words that come out of your mouth, they'll come back to haunt you. Not only that, but there will be a time of reckoning. Oof, gives me a chill. Every careless word, every word I say, every word I don't think about, I will be held accountable for that word. If you'll stop and think before you speak, God will use your words to change people's lives. James in chapter 3, he starts talking again about the power of the tongue compared to the bit and the rudder. And he goes on to say this in verse 5. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You know, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but my middle daughter, Colin, she's 5, this past week, she used my own stuff against me. That ever happened to you guys? I said something, it was a little snarky, a little sarcastic. I won't share it here. I don't want to indict myself too far, okay? But she turned and she looked at me, 5 years old, this week. I'm preparing to preach this message, right? She looks at me and goes, oh, Dad, you know, once you let the words out, you can't put them back in. And I looked at her and I said, you know what, honey? You are exactly right. And you just made the sermon for this weekend. But she's right. And that's what James is saying here. Once the words get out, you can't get them back. We know how powerful a spark is. All the fires we've had on the West Coast just in the last 2 years. A small spark causes incredible destruction and damage. And our words are the same. We let words out, they can destroy. They have great potential. Moving on, verse 6, James says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Pretty serious stuff, James is saying. Pretty serious stuff about the power of our words. You got to stop and think before you speak because your words hold the power of life and death in them. There are three ways that I think your words possess the power of life and death. The first is this. Your words possess the power to build up or tear down. Your words possess the power to build up or tear down. My oldest daughter, Kenna, she's 7 in the first grade. Recently, she was working really hard on a project for school, and I saw her working hard, and then she came to me with the results, and she was so proud of the work she was doing, and I was just lavishing praise onto her, and she was just soaking it in like sunlight, right? And it got to the point where I was just telling her how proud I am of her, and she stopped me, and she said, oh, Dad, what you're saying is just really filling my bucket. And I kind of chuckled, like, because, you know, years ago, I read the book by Tom Rath, How Full Is Your Bucket, right? But I'm like, Kenna can't read on that level quite yet, you know? So I said, Kenna, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, Dad, at school, we've been learning that everyone has a bucket. And you carry this bucket around. And here's the thing. You have this bucket. You can choose to go to people. And when you say nice, encouraging, good things to them, uplifting things, you just take a scoop from your bucket. And it's like you're filling up their bucket. And that makes them really happy. And that's what you were doing. You were filling up my bucket. Said, but here's the thing, you can also go to other people's buckets with your dipper and you can say mean things or harsh things or cruel things. And you can just take and you can dip from their bucket. And that really hurts their feelings. So, wow, Kenna, that's incredible. You're learning about this at school. She goes right here to the academy at the church, SRVCA. So I was so impressed and so proud that she was learning that. And I was thinking about that illustration this week, thinking, you know, kind of the fear that we have, the practical fears. Well, if my bucket is doing pretty well and I go around scooping out and putting in other people's buckets, you know, then my bucket's going to get empty, right? I mean, practically speaking, but here's the thing. I believe because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the more I empty my bucket into other people's buckets, the more God fills up my bucket supernaturally. And here's the deal. The more I try to empty it, the faster I'm giving out encouragement and love and praise to the people around me, the more I'm building them up, the more God begins to overflow and overwhelm my bucket. My bucket will never go empty. But I have to make a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to fill people's buckets or am I going to empty people's buckets? You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 and 21, it says, words satisfy the mind as much as fruit does the stomach. Good talk is gratifying as a good harvest. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Here's the reality. Every one of us will have to sit and feast on the fruit of our words. That's what Scripture says. Eventually, the words that we speak will come to roost and we will be feasting on them. Either we will be feasting on excellent fruit, fruit where we have built up and encouraged other people by filling their bucket, and now the fruit is plentiful and good and wholesome and gives energy and brings life. Or those words will come to roost and we'll be feasting on poison. And I think Scripture makes this clear. It's a difficult concept, but the more I spread death with my words, the more poison I am actually serving myself as well as others. And here's the deal. Sometimes we get confused and we think, well, my bucket's getting kind of low. I'm going to start going to other people's buckets and dipping. Put in my own bucket, put in my own bucket, put in my own. But here's what actually happens. When I try to grab from other people's buckets to fill my own bucket, this little trap door in the bottom of my bucket just lets out all the water. It doesn't stick. It doesn't stick. I can't take from other people's buckets and filling my own. So when I take from other people's buckets, it's actually like taking two scoopers, one in each hand, and going in their bucket and my bucket and just dumping it on the ground. Bucket, bucket, on the ground. Bucket, bucket, on the ground. But here's the deal. Every one of us, we're going to have to feast on the words that we use. Either it'll be a great feast of celebration or it'll be a feast of poison and disgust. Here's a crazy thing about filling people's buckets. When you decide you're going to take from your bucket and fill someone else's bucket, you never know how many buckets God's going to use them to fill, all because you filled their bucket. Bucket filling is exponential in the kingdom of God. Amen? Fill other people's buckets. Start thinking about every word you speak to your child, your spouse, your parent, your friend, your boss, your employee, your coworker. Start thinking, am I building them up with my words or am I tearing them down? And choose to build people up with your words. The right words spoken at the right time, with the right tone and the right posture, have the power to inspire greatness in someone. But you have to choose to speak them. You want to improve your marriage relationship? Start speaking words to your spouse that builds them up. You want to improve your relationship with your children? Build them up with your words. By the way, that also applies with adult children. Doesn't matter how old your kids get. Speak words into their life that build them up and watch how God will change your relationship. You want to improve your relationship with your parents, teenager, college student, adult child? Start speaking words into your parents' lives that build them up and watch how God will change your relationship. Now, let me ask you a tough question that I wrestled with this week personally. How do you talk about your children in front of other people? How do you talk about your children in front of other people? You know, this happens to me often when I'm preparing to teach a message, but this week was especially brutal because this one hit me right in the heart. Because, you know, I have three wonderful girls, and I like to introduce them to people all the time, and I'll say, this is my wife, Tessa, and this is my oldest daughter, Kenna, and then this is Collins, our middle daughter, and then this is Charleston. She's two. She's crazy, you know, and it's kind of facetious and fun loving, you know, but I'm just trying to get a chuckle out of people like I just did you. But the reality is, I think Charleston has a huge personality and a wonderful sense of humor, and I love her. She's so fun to be around. I don't think anything negative about her, but at her expense, I'll say little cutting remarks like that one in order to get a chuckle. And I walked away from that feeling like, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore because I love her, and I want to pour life into her. I want to build her up with my words because she's so awesome and she's so incredible. How do you speak about your kids in front of other people, in front of them? Let me ask this. This one's big. How do you talk about your spouse in front of other people? You know, like when you have a ladies' night out and you're out on the town and it's great and you all start kind of sharing from your life, how do you talk about your husband in that moment? Because the reality is you're just venting. It's not a big deal. All of them know your husband. They think he's great. But the reality is this is actually a form of gossip. Husbands, guys' night, you're out hanging out with the boys. How are you talking about your wife? What are you saying about her? Because when you say something negative, it's actually a form of gossip. And here's the deal. When you do that, you're just pouring poisoned fruit into your relationship, not only with your wife, but you're poisoning their view of your husband or your wife when you talk bad about them. Gossip is a destructive force. It destroys relationships. You know what? You want to know a great way that we can be for the valley? Let's become a community of people who, when gossip comes our way, we stop it dead in its tracks. We won't spread it. We don't want to hear it. We certainly don't want anything to do with it. We'll literally tell people, I'm sorry, like, I don't want to go there. Like, that would make a big impact in our valley. That's one way we can be for the valley. Don't even listen to gossip or engage in it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says this: a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Right? The Bible's brilliant. It's like people just keep talking. You know what? Go hang out with someone else. Here's a really interesting truth. I learned this years ago, and it's so profound. It's stuck with, I can't forget it. It's just a part of who I am at this point. You need to know this. If someone is talking to you about someone else, if they're gossiping to you about someone else, they're talking to someone else about you. See, this is how it works. You're talking, you're listening, they're gossiping to you, and you think, well, you know, we have like a really deep relationship, and I'm her confidant, she's sharing with me, we're so close, it's a form of community. What we say here stays here, it's safe, you know? And then when you're done having that conversation full of gossip, guess what that person does? They go to the next person, and what's fresh on their mind? You. They start talking about you. That's how gossip works. If someone's talking about you to someone else, if someone's talking to you about someone else, they're talking to someone else about you. That is how gossip works. Your words possess the power to build up or tear down. Start building others up. I was thinking, what are some positive examples, some reinforcing examples of ways you could build other people up? These work for children, for teenagers, for spouses, for parents, for everyone. You could say as simple as this: I'm so proud of you. Man, I appreciate how hard you've been working. Thanks for going over the top on this project. Thanks for the level of excellence with which you're working. Hey, I see you really pouring your heart into this. Thank you so much for working so hard. I love you. You're so special. You are awesome. You're smart. You're hardworking. You're dedicated. Thank you. I love being around you. It's so fun for me to spend time with you. Look at all these things we can say, just a few examples of how we can say uplifting things to people. So the first thing we have to do, you have to know that your words possess the power to build up or tear down. The second thing is this: your words possess the power of love or hate. Your words possess the power of love or hate. Everything you say has potential to either unify people in Christ or divide people. And if you're not unifying people in Christ, you're dividing people in the enemy of Christ, Satan. So you have the power to either bring people together in love or to spread hate. to move hate around. The way you speak to your wife in your home has the power to unify your home around love and respect. The way you speak to your spouse has the ability to divide, to create taking sides and conflict in your home and in your relationships. I was thinking about practically for us, social media is an example of this. You want to know a way we can be for our valley? Before we hit send, before we click tweet, before we text it out, before we email it out, before we take a video of it, a picture of it, we should ask ourselves, is what I'm doing spreading the love of Jesus Christ to my community and to the world, or is it creating hate and division and separation? If it's not building bridges between people, then don't say it, don't send it. And if what's welling up inside you right now, if you're anything like me, is, well, you know what? This is America. I have the freedom to say or send or do whatever I want. You're exactly right. You do. And in thinking that and saying those words, you have made your choice to spread hate instead of the love of Jesus Christ. What are you putting out there on social media for the world to see? Listen, I've used a part of this quote before, and I tweaked it for today. You can make a point or you can make a difference with your words. You can make a point or you can make a difference with your words. You get to choose. Either it's, I'm going to say this and put this out there because I believe it's true. Good for you. You've made your point. No one's listening to you. Or you can say, you know what? Is this going to move the needle in God's kingdom? Is what I'm putting out there going to promote and celebrate God's love for the world, all people, like Tyler said earlier, Democratic, Republican, conservative, liberal? Is what I'm sending out there, is what I'm putting out there going to make a difference? Or am I just making my point because I have the right to do so? Make a difference with your words. Choose to use them to promote love. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 34. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He sacrificed himself for us. He sacrificed himself, said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Listen to me. Your kids are watching how you use words in your home and in your workplace and in your social circle. The people at your work are watching how you use words to bring people together. They know you're a Christian. This valley, they're watching to see how are these people going to use their words? Because there's a lot of people out there claiming to follow Jesus Christ who are using them to create division and disunity. Let's use our words to build bridges between people. Choose your words carefully because people are listening. You know, I know a guy who made it all the way into his early to mid-20s before he heard one of his parents say, I love you. And the pain was so deep in his heart and life, he wrestled with it mightily, so much so that one day he was driving by a church and he decided to pull into that church. It was a big church and say, hey, do you have any counselors? Because I think I need counseling. And this guy got into counseling for several months and God used it to change his life. And he learned in that counseling that although this parent had withheld the words, I love you, from him for so long, it didn't mean that God didn't love him. And then also that the power of those words that were missing from his life, those didn't control him. And he could break that cycle. And here's the thing. This is my story. This is about me. And guess what? I did break the cycle. And guess what? God mended and repaired a broken relationship. It took a long time, but here's the deal. Sometimes it's the words you don't say that send the loudest messages. What are the words that you've been withholding in a relationship in your life? Hurry up and say them. You say, well, he's 37 years old. Don't care. Say what you haven't been saying. Right now, don't waste another day. Don't waste another opportunity. Because sometimes it's the things that you left unsaid that send the loudest messages, the things that hurt the most are sometimes the words we don't say. You know, my three girls, I'm sure they're tired of hearing me say, I love you. I love you so much. I say it to them all the time. They've got to be tired. Okay, Dad, I get it. You love me. But here's the deal. You don't realize this, but every time I say the words, I love you to them, guess what happens? I drive another nail into the coffin of a dark part of my past. It will not live past me. That cycle's broken because I'll tell my kids I love them. Till the day I die, I'll tell them I love them. And I want you to do the same thing. If you left something unsaid, go say it. It's important. So the first thing we've got to do, you got to know that your words possess the power to build up or tear down. Your words possess the power to love or to hate. And finally, your words possess the power of identity. Now, people argue about where we get our identity. Culture says this, just look deep within. Search yourself and find your true identity. Marketing says this, it's stuff. You just need this stuff. If you had X, fill in the blank, if you drove this car, if you had this number of zeros in your bank account, if you put whatever it is in that blank, then and only then can you realize and actualize your true identity. Then and only then can you be who you really are. But we know these things are bad explanations of how we get our identity. Why? Because in order to get that kind of identity, you have to compete with someone else. You have to one-up someone else in order to feel like you have a sense of who you are. In fact, in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They're actually proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. Profound, right? My dad used to say the same thing, but we're from the country, so he said it like this. Son, there's always someone who's better, smarter, faster, stronger, better-looking, and more successful than you. That's how he said it. And it's true. Your identity doesn't come from comparing with other people. If it does, eventually you're headed for identity crisis. So where do you get your identity from? This is where I believe it comes from. Your identity is developed by what other people say to you and about you. Your identity is developed by what other people say to you and about you. Think about it. You're born. You don't give yourself a name. You can't. Someone else gives you a name, and from that moment, before you can either speak, walk, or feed yourself, people begin building your identity by the things they say to you and about you. Other people begin crafting you from the very beginning. It's the approval you get or the approval you don't get that forms your identity most. And here's the deal. If your children don't get an identity piece they need from you, they'll go get it from someone else. But there's no guarantee they're going to pour in the right identity, the identity we have in Christ because of Christ. I was thinking about the identity God created us with. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. So our identity from Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning has been what? In God's image. We are image bearers of God. Then you sort of flip over to Genesis chapter 2, and it says that the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and he becomes a living soul. So what's our identity in God, in Christ, is this. God created us in his image, and then the thing that brought us to life and sustains our life is the Spirit of God, which we can only receive through his empowering, through the breath that comes from God. That's powerful stuff. That's powerful identity. And here's the deal. Don't miss this. Because we're created in his image and we have an identity that comes from him, he spoke that identity into us using the power of his words. And because we bear his image and we have his Spirit in us, our words have great power, just like the one in whose image we've been made. Don't ever underestimate the value of your words and their power to form identity. Listen to some of our identity. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. He says what? We are more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 5 says, you were old, but now you become a new creation because of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 says this, it's not that we loved God, but that God loved us, and he went a step further. He gave his son Jesus to save us. That's our identity in Christ. That's how God sees us. Parents, grandparents, step-parents, aunts, uncles, coaches, teachers, bosses. Bosses with ambitious young employees. You have to recognize the power your words have to build identity. Tim Keller said this about our identity. He said, you have the only identity on earth that is received instead of achieved. Are your kids trying to earn a positive identity from you? Because the one we get from God, we just receive it. We can't achieve it. We can't earn it. And here's the deal. Our kids, their relationship with us is a direct reflection of their understanding of what a relationship with God looks like. So do you pour identity into them? Not because of anything they've done, but because you love them, because you want what's best for your kids. I had a youth pastor when I was in high school. This guy understood the power of words to build identity, and he poured words of affirmation into me, and he grabbed me and took a kid who believed that his future was in the NFL someday. And he poured Christ into me, and it rebuilt my identity around Christ and around God's calling in my life. And because of his words that built identity in me, I'm standing here today. One guy spoke words of identity into my life, and it changed my life. Listen to what Proverbs 12:18 says. When someone's living with the wrong identity, there's still hope. It says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. They build the wrong identity, not the identity God has or we have in Christ. But the tongue of the wise does what? Brings healing. So the good news is, if someone is living with a conflicted sense of identity, not the one God has for them, the identity we have in Christ, but the wrong identity, wise words poured and spoken into that person's life will heal them. It'll heal their identity. It'll make them whole again. Your words possess the power of life and death. You know, I think the psalmist expresses what our desire is for our words in life. He says in Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's what we really want. We want our words to be pleasing to God. But how do we get there? What do? Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says this. This is like the standard for the words we use. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Stop it. That's the standard. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's a standard for how we use our words. It's not unwholesome. It's stuff that builds up people according to what they need. You know, Pastor Tyler taught a message a couple years ago, and he asked what he believes from Scripture is the greatest question you could ask. He said, what's the wise thing to do? Well, I tweaked it a little bit just for our purposes, and I think this is a great question for us. What is the wise thing to say? Start asking yourself this question before you say something. What's the wise thing to say? Sometimes the answer is absolutely nothing. So shut it. Don't say anything. But sometimes it's not so clear, it's not so black and white. So I was thinking, how do we know, what's a good test for us to know what the wise thing to say is? And I thought, here's an acronym. I don't love acronyms, but this one's so good, you have to learn it. It's THINK. Everybody say THINK. And that reminds you to think before you speak, right? But this is an acronym. I want you to memorize this, okay? The T stands for, is it true? Is what I'm about to say true? If it's not, don't say it. But if it is true, then speak truth, okay? Test number one, is it true? The H, is it helpful? That's what I'm about to say, helpful. If it's not helpful, then why say it? Don't say it if it's not helpful. Next, is it inspiring? What's the opposite of inspiring someone? It's deflating someone, holding someone back, pushing someone down, stopping someone from moving forward. Instead, say things that are inspiring. And if it's not inspiring, if it's deflating, don't say it. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? This one dings me all the time. I'm convicted right here. Is it necessary to say that? And a lot of times, if I would have asked this question, I would not have said what I just said. Because it's not necessary. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And then finally, is it kind? If it's not kind, then don't say it. And if it's not necessary, It might be necessary in a different setting, in a different place, in a different moment than this moment. So maybe tuck it away and say, I'm going to find the right place to say this, the right way to say it, so that it's showing kindness and love. But it's not necessary at this moment. And then I was thinking, gosh, think is really good, but I want to push you to be really practical with it, okay? I want you to get the most out of the THINK acronym. So in the next 48 hours, here are three things. I challenge you, I dare you to do these three things in the next 48 hours. First, memorize the THINK acronym. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? By the way, there's a place on your notes that has the acronym so you can write those down because you'll forget. Trust me. I'll say it one more time. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? The second thing I want you to do, ask someone to hold you accountable for the words you speak. You're not going to do this in a vacuum. You're not strong enough to leave here and hold yourself accountable. You got to tell someone, I want you to hold me accountable for the words that I speak. Don't let me off the hook. Okay, and then the third thing is this. Use the THINK test in the next 48 hours. Use it. Use it or you lose it, right? Use the THINK test in the next 48 hours. And then here's a little extra credit challenge. Some of you love extra credit. Take this one after you use the THINK test in the next 48 hours. Go back to this one and tell that person, hey, here's an example of where I used the THINK test. I just wanted to share that so you know I am working on it. I am doing it, okay? Now, I was thinking about the power of words in Jesus' life. God leads Jesus out to the wilderness, right? And Satan's there to tempt Jesus, and he's throwing all these great offerings at him and opportunities at him, and Jesus is shooting him down. And finally, he says, why don't you turn these bread into, you know, these stones into bread? And Jesus looks at him, and he says something so powerful in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says, listen, man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If that doesn't give you chills, you're not human. Then you fast forward to the cross a little bit, right? Jesus is there hanging between two common criminals, and everybody's hurling insults at Jesus, and the one criminal goes, if you really are the Messiah, save yourself and us too. And he starts mocking him along with the crowd. And the other criminal leans out, and he looks past Jesus. He says, don't you recognize God when you see him? He says to Jesus, in the moments before he's going to die, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Powerful words. Jesus responds back on the cusp of death, ready to die for the sins of the world. He says, surely today you will be with me in paradise. You know what this story says to me? That's never too late. Jesus, up until the time of his death on the cross, is still healing people and using his words to change people's lives. But you have to choose to come to him and let him heal and let him work in your heart and life. Would you pray with me as we close?